One said, you behold, there is the Christ, and there he is, do not believe him. As these false Christs are going to arise, these zealots, the false messiahs. The false Christ, the false prophet will arise and will show great signs and wonders, but to mislead the apostle will be even the elect. Behold, I told you in advance. If therefore they said to you, behold, he's here in the wilderness. Guess what? Jesus out there, the Messiah, Dr. Lawrence. Get an army up and overthrow Rome. Which was exactly what they did. Rome got sick of it. Don't do it. Behold, he's in the inner rooms. He's in town raising an army. Don't believe that. For just as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this coming of the Son of Man is not the second coming. We know it isn't because he said, this generation will not pass away, these things be fulfilled. This coming of the Son of Man is the judgmental coming. Talked about this before. What, in the parable, what will that man do to those who kill the Son? He'll come and destroy them. It is the judgmental coming of Christ. And he talks about his second coming to judge. No, he's going to come. This is the, by the way, this would have made, suspend your thinking on that. Our time is gone. We'll talk about this coming mentioned, whether it's the second coming or the judgmental coming. I'm going to say, talk about this tomorrow.
Just as God was in the Assyrians, and when they punished Samaria, and the Babylonians punished Jerusalem. So God shall be in the Romans to punish the Jews for their consummating national sin. We've already talked about this. Wherever the corpse is, there the buzzards will gather. This is an enigmatic phrase. I'm sure they meant any more about it. There's a lot of guesses about that. But kind of verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now, in our class on the Holy Spirit, if you're in that, we did an exhaustive discussion on this formula, but it appears also in Joel. Recall that? Joel the prophet. And we talked in here much about this. The question is, if we had written this, we would probably think Second Coming. However, what we see is that this is the standard Old Testament prophetic formula for the judgmental destruction of a city or a nation. And the Jews understood what it meant. They would never, when they heard this language, they would never have thought Second Coming. The Second Coming is not in the Old Testament, specifically. In Ezekiel, 32, 7-11, the destruction of Egypt by Babylon. You ever gone through this study before? You looked at this?
Very little.
You said it's a prophetic formula?
Okay. Yes. Look at the language here. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Seventh-day Adventists point to us, I forget the exact date when there was a meteor shower indicating the beginning of the last generation.
What was that scripture reference?
Okay, see, I'll just take one of the time. Let's look at Ezekiel 32, 7 through 11. Let's just flip back and do some reading here. Ezekiel 32, 7 through 11. Yes. And the destruction of Egypt by Babylon, an oracle of destruction. Y'all find it? And when I extinguish you, as God's doing it, through them, through the invading army, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud. The moon shall not give its light. The shining lights of the heavens I will darken over you. I will set darkness on your land, declares your God. That is, it's going to be as if these heavens themselves disintegrate. In Isaiah 13:10, it's used for the destruction of Babylon by media. Verses 9 and 10, Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury, burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. See that? Same language. Isaiah 34:4 for the destruction of Edom. Isaiah 34. Heaven will wear away, and the sky will roll up like a scroll, and all their hosts will wither away as the stars, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. This is for the destruction of Edom. And then Ezekiel 34:12 for the destruction of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 34:12. The shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. The idea of a darkening, that this was when they were destroyed, It was on a cloudy and gloomy day. That is the darkness overhead. And we studied this quite extensively. Look at Joel 2. Joel 2, 10 in that area. Earthquakes, the heavens tremble, and the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord heard his great voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great. That's a specific statement of it. And this is the citation that Peter uses in his very first sermon, explaining the speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit in general. Look at Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. This is what was spoken to the prophet Joel. It shall be in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. While my bondslaves, both men and women, are in those days pour forth my spirit, and again, the universality of the gospel, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we studied in our class in the Holy Spirit. The force of that prophecy is that two points. One, the gospel is universal, as the Spirit had been poured out upon the people of God before, now it should be poured out upon all people. And connecting with this, as the gospel is no longer a Jewish, as God's covenant business is no longer with the Jews, so the Jews, having committed their consummating national sin, the murder of the son, their city shall be destroyed. And the standard formula is used. And if you look on in Peter pronounces national judgment upon the Jews in his sermon. Ye men of Israel, you crucified him. Yes.
So Joel is a prophecy for the destruction of Jerusalem.
Yes.
And Ezekiel 32:7-11,
that was the destruction of Egypt by Babylon. Well, this was the standard formula. You understand that? For the judgmental destruction of a city.
Would most of these be used today by dispensationalists for the future?
Oh, yes. Libby can answer this question. Back in the Great Tribulation, they sort of arbitrarily say that, well, all this is in the future. And this is the second coming. Well, yes.
Throws me off the words, the Son of Man coming in the power of glory.
And the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and often all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I take it, it does not say the Son of Man will appear. It says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I take it the sign is the destruction of Jerusalem. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Now that statement is taken from Daniel. If you look back in Daniel, so the Son of Man coming, he comes not to earth, but comes up to the Father, to the Ancient of Days, and receives his kingdom. Daniel 7:2. Just wanted to get the rest of the text, and we'll come back and answer some of these sticky questions. Now learn the parable from the fig tree, when its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door, or could be it is near, right at the door. What? Well, he's been talking about. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, regardless of what it means, that generation saw it. Now, and look at the contrast here. He says, you're going to be able to tell. He gives all these signs that by which they can know when Jerusalem is going to fall. So they can get, and by the way, the early church understood what Jesus meant by this. And when Jerusalem fell, the church was gone. Did you know that? The early church, they understood this. And they avoided this. What was the purpose of it? and they were not in the city. In fact, one of the reasons that there was great animosity in the late first century between the Jewish community and the Christians was that the Christians set out to fall Jerusalem. They did not participate in the defense of Jerusalem. They left. They understood what this meant. Now, and note the contrast here, and that's hard to say a moment ago. He said, you can just as you can look at a vine and it starts to bud, you know summer's coming. So you can see these things that I've told you about. The army approaching, the earthquakes. You can know what's going to happen. Then he gives a contrast, and here I think he answers their second question about the end of the world. What will be the sign of thy coming in the end of the world? But of that day and hour, of the contrast, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Then he goes on to say that just as you can tell by these signs I've given you when Jerusalem's going to fall, in contrast, this, in the second coming, that coming will be like a thief, unannounced.
Who speaks so far? 27:30, at that time, the Son of Man will be in the sky and all.
He will send forth his angels. Again, this is figurative language. He will send forth his angels or messengers with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other, preaching of the gospel. Which happened. He'd already said, he had made reference to this. Before the gospel, in other words, is either the gospel, same thing about the gospel being preached into all nations before the end, or the continuing preaching of the gospel. I think he's referring to the preaching of the gospel before the fall of the coming, the fall of Jerusalem. That makes no difference.
The words there in the beginning of verse 30, at that time, right at the same time.
No, you do not find a strict chronology in Matthew 24.
Well, what I was wondering is I've heard that separates there, and he says at that time, he's talking about at the end of that time in church age, and then he's given a prophecy of his second coming.
No, I think not. First of all, the language, the key thing is that generation is going to, that generation is going to see it come to pass. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. We know it happened 40 years later, of course. Now, the question, the hermeneutical principle is this. If you'd spent a few years reading dispensational wildcat fundamentalist literature and you read verse 29 and 30, you would, and 31, you would say second coming. Right? You think that language. But if you were a Jew in the first century, the only scripture you have was the Old Testament. What would you understand that language to be teaching? They knew what it meant. They'd heard before. It was the standard formula. And this coming of the Son of Man, is his judgmental coming. Let me just a second here. Jesus before Pilate. Yes, look at verse Mark 14. Jesus before Pilate, for the high priest, yes, for the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 58. and following. Mark 14:58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, in 3 days I will build another made without hands. Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. And the high priest arose and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you make no answer to what these men are testifying against you? He kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. You shall see the Son of Man. Notice the capital letters. What's your translation? You shall see the Son of Man coming, sitting on the right hand of power, and coming with the clouds of heaven. Well, look back to Daniel 7. It's a citation of Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. And following, let's see. Back, it starts with Daniel 7. Look down to verse 13. This is the I kept looking with the night vision. This is when God sets when the Messiah sets up his kingdom in the days of that. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was what? Coming. And he came where? Up to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him, and to him was given a dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him, his dominion, the everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is the reference to which Jesus, this is what Jesus made reference to in that language. You shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. See that? He's using that prophecy. Where did he come? So what was he? And did the Sanhedrin understand this? He was claiming all this glory. Well, look back at Mark 14. And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard this blasphemy. Well, I was a blasphemer. That is, they're going to see the fulfillment of this prophecy, and I'm it. And say, you're going to see it. Well, when did they see it? Well, after they died and everybody saw it? The last day? Well, that's not the force of it. He says, but you're going to see the fulfillment of this prophecy in me, didn't they? Yes. Where was it fulfilled? In the ascension and Jesus sitting on the throne of David, as Peter cites it in Acts 2, that is in the church. You're going to see this. Note the language, though. And so that's how did they understand this language? Well, that's why they got so mad. He claimed, you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And he just threw a fit. But, and note that's the same scripture to which he makes reference in Matthew 24, 30. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The citation of Daniel again. Y'all see what I'm saying here?
Do you happen to know if the word see in Greek has any other word?
No, there's no word for see here. So he told them, you're going to see the Messianic Kingdom. You're going to see this take place. So they utter blasphemy. They understood what he was saying. It was blasphemy. It were not true. But this is the same formula. Now that's what it meant. But note this, the coming was where? It is the coming of the Messiah back to the Father to assume his throne where he sits, what he does, among other things, is sit in judgment upon the nation of Israel. Judgment is set up. Now you see, what I'm saying is, here's the hermeneutical approach we're using. Remember I said at the beginning that one of the common sources of error in eschatological studies is that people will insist that those words mean what they mean if we had written them. What we are looking at is standard Old Testament language and formulae, and the question is, what do they mean in their Old Testament context, and how would Jesus' initial hearers have understood this language? And we that and the fact that Jesus elsewhere teaches, we've already talked about this, I think, that he would, that Jerusalem would kill him and then he would kill Jerusalem. He would destroy the city. He wouldn't say that. He would, the ultimate national destruction resulting from the ultimate national sin.
I'm sorry, I'm having a problem following this. What you're saying then is in Matthew 24, 27 through 31, that is not talking about the second coming.
It's not coming at all.
It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem.
Three things. The destruction of Jerusalem, the judgmental destruction of Jerusalem. Two things really, because of the first degree. That is, the Son of Man ascending, Son of Man sitting in judgment over Jerusalem, coming in judgment. How does he come? He comes with the armies. Now, see, dispensationalists would often say, well, that's far-fetched. Here's what Jesus is saying. Using the Old Testament formula, he's saying, here's what's going to happen. These signs are going to show you something. You're going to see the Son of Man coming in judgment, and how is he going to come? What shape is he going to come? Invading armies. Now, lest that sound far-fetched, I have you know that was the standard procedure in the Old Testament. And the standard language. Have you ever studied prophets? God says, I'm coming. How's he coming? In the Assyrians. The reference in 1 Corinthians 13 about with the people of strange tongues, I will speak to you. You want to listen to the prophets? I'll speak to you in Akkadian. You not listen. You accuse the prophets of making baby talk and their simplicity? You don't listen to that? I'll speak to you. I'll speak in tongues to you. How? How is it fulfilled? God spoke in tongues to them. Actually, the ones he used were when the city was filled with Assyrian soldiers speaking Akkadian, nobody understood what they were saying. God spoke through the mouths of invading armies, occupation troops. God came to the Babylonians. This is the theme of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. It's very common. They would have understood it no other way. Paul?
What would the generation mean about modern dispensation in verse 34?
Well, they have real trouble with that. They say, what they try to say is that there are two basic ways they approach it. Groups like two basic schools, representing one school out of sight, the Seventh-day Adventists, who try to pick out something in this to begin the last generation. Like a meteor shower, stars falling from heaven, that starts from heaven. Then this generation, that is, the one started when the time clock starts ticking again, that generation. Jehovah's Witness had a version of this. When did the generation start? 1914, 1915. It came. That's the last generation. So they try to pick out something and start counting the generation again. Others, the majority of you among mainline dispensationalists, is to say, it doesn't mean this generation, it means this race.
That's what.
That is not the normal meaning of the term. This race will not pass away. Sort of meaningless. And that is very strange. Well, does most of your translations say this generation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they have race in
the Bible. American Standard has a race.
Yeah. And it's not normally used that way. This generation shall not pass away, but all these things be fulfilled. But even if it did mean race, if it meant right in the sense of nation, this nation will mean that their national existence would pass away. But that's not the normal meaning of it.
What does it mean in the first part of verse 30 when it says, the sign of the Son of Man in all the nations of the earth and more?
I think in repentance, the picture there is the preaching of the gospel. That is, they will see this judgment. They will, it was announced, and there will be the gospel going out. So those, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. I take it in repentance. You see, again, you find the same thing in Joel, Jim. These two things pushed together. The Jews crucifying their Messiah, national judgment, and then the gospel going to all nations, all tribes of the earth shall mourn. The parable Jesus told about the vineyard, he destroys those who had it because they didn't give the owner his what belonged to him. Then he gives it to another people. destroys their city, gives it to another people. See that? A pattern. No, can't think of any. Probably we don't have much evidence at all. Well, I'm not saying it's an easy text. I'm simply saying that if you look at the key phrases, cosmic disintegration, that, you know, the sun darkened, the stars falling, that was the standard judgmental formula. If you look at this Son of Man coming on clouds with power and great glory, the direct citation of Daniel 7. And the coming is not coming to earth. The coming is coming up to the Father to assume his judgment seat or seat of power. And then, he says you're going to, and note this, the evidence accumulates. He makes it very clear, note the contrast. You, just as you can look at a fig tree, when the buds come out, you know summer's just right around the corner. It's right at hand. So that you can know that his coming is near, his judgmental coming. But note the contrast. Verse 36. But of that day and hour, I think he's talking about the second coming. However, some Bible scholars think the whole chapter is about to fall to Jerusalem. Very good Bible scholars. I know, but maybe. But the coming of the Son of Man will be, the reason I don't is because of the real contrast. Look at the language. He says, he knows, he really pinpoints the time, doesn't he? Many things are going to happen, preaching of the gospel, earthquakes, the approach of the enemy. You can just really, no question about it. It's going to be a sure thing. And the Christians understood this. And it's going to happen within this generation. But, in contrast, of that day, I don't know. In the second coming. So what did they ask? Look at Matthew 24. Here he's talking about the end of the age. Matthew 24, 3. Tell us what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age. Here I think he's talking about the end of the age. So that day, no one knows. Verse 42, therefore, be on the alert, for you not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this. If the head man of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. Would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Well, for this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think you will. And then he goes on the parable of the bridegroom.
Professor Chambers, we have two comings talk about, one in verse 27 and one in verse 30.
Yes.
Is one of them is verse 27 the Son coming in judgment, and verse 30 the Son coming?
It's the same coming. It's not true. It's the same coming.
Both of them by the ascension.
Well, yeah. It's this general thing of him coming in the sense of one sense. It's the coming, and it's the same thing spoken of two different views. And second, it's the coming of the Son of Man up to the throne, up to the Ancient of Days, receiving his kingdom from the earth. And Jesus made reference to this, by the way, the prophet said, a noble went to a far country to receive a kingdom, and return and judge those who would not, that he would rule over them. And the second one is, it's coming in the sense of sitting on judgment. He comes in the person of the invading army, the standard Old Testament formula. Same basic thing, but two different. That was 37. He said verse 27, that's the coming in the God and the coming of the person of the Roman army as he had in the past.
37 is the second coming?
Verse 30. is the ascension and assuming this throne. Then after, note this, seems to be a break here. This generation will not pass, but all these things take place. You can know when it's coming, but at that day you can't know. I don't know. The angels don't know. Be like a thief. And the second Thessalonians, he talks about this. Some of them come on a thief. Yes.
In verse 36, it seemed like, if that was going to answer your second question, it seemed like it would follow. It kind of seems like there had to be an interruption.
Yeah.
Well, someone say, what about the second coming? What about your end of the age?
But, yes. We may have. You see, of course, what we have, this is one of the problems you have in all in the gospel narrative, he's going to bring it back, because we do not have the whole thing. We have a summary of it. For instance, you go to Luke 20. This is confusing. You have to read it in Luke 21. It's much more mixed together in Luke 21. What we have here is a synopsis of it, a summary of it. Not that we have everything Jesus said, like in Acts chapter 2, and everything Peter said. He gives us a summary of it. It may have been. And Luke, as I said, Luke has fewer guideposts than even Matthew does. Matthew's the longer study of Luke 21. So, why would you read, for instance, he said, this coming, this judgment, the judgment of the city, the judgment of the world. Two pages. One, you can know when it's coming, one, you can't. Well, now, it doesn't sound strange that he says at that day and hour, he's not saying, I know the month and the year, but not the day and the hour. The standard line, we said before, I do not know when. And then you go from Paul saying, but that at the time, you don't know anybody to write to you, because you know very well you've been told it's going to come like a thief, unannounced. No signs. And so, why would he talk out of both sides of his mouth? That here are signs, that this assures you, this is, why would he say, well, and by remember this tape, I can't talk this way, I'll say too much at once. Remember this tape where our friend over at Calvary spent 45 minutes pinpointing the date and then backed off and said, but I don't know. Is this, I don't really know. The question I had, well, then why just waste 45 minutes of everybody's time telling him when? You see, that's the enigma, because we got both sides of this contradiction in that. The idea is, you can really pin it now. You see the signs of time, you really see it. But that day and hour, no one knows, the angels don't know, I don't know. Be like a thief. But which is it? You see, well, on that tape, we got both. Then you got the signs all laid out for us. And then you get the part where we don't know about it. As you noticed, it didn't make any sense, did it? It was like well. And if God, if Jesus didn't know, how could he give signs for it? Right? And how would be like a thief? No question. And as I said before, it's very clear the apostles didn't know. Yes.
What got me was the jump in what he was saying about the generation. You know, he forgot all about the people that this was told to, and he just jumped to 17 or whatever. And that was just what didn't fit into me was the generation.
Well, that's the best I can do. It's almost short, a really short period of time in Matthew 24. Yes, Steve.
Is 36 on down to 60?
I think so. However. Yes, I think very clear.
Can you comment on verses 40 and 41?
Well, I did already, didn't I?
I missed you, I'm sorry.
Not me today, I mean before.
I forgot it.
Okay, and I think this is a general picture of the second coming. Two men in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two men will be grinding into the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. This is, of course, the secret rapture. What did I say about this? Who's taken, who's left?
The
wicked are taken. I know.
Verse 39.
Yes. See, Matthew 13, the parable of the tares. First go to the tares. actually in Matthew 13. Because all of you were gone. Well, of course, it's very clear that, of course, it makes no difference ultimately, because the key word is what? The word separation. The judgment. He comes, he's going to separate. Jesus talked about it. Son of Man is going to separate the sheep from the goats. But, as a point of interest that I said, in this separation, it is the wicked which are taken first. That one point alone destroyed the dispensational secret rapture business. Because he says in Matthew 13 that he will say, first gather the tares, and then, Matthew 13, Steve. Remember now? Verse 30, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them up. Then and he explains this. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth. And then down to verse 49 in Matthew 13. So it will be at the end of the age. Listen to this. The angels shall come and take what? What does it say? Take out the wicked from among the righteous.
But what is the significance of in saying that one will be taken, one will be left? What thrust is in that, in those words?
I think it's the general picture is that this is how it's all going to begin. That God apparently takes the wicked out of the way and then deals with the righteous, as the prayer says.
Would this be more or less in front of at the judgment throne?
Don't really know. We don't know all what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Now, some of the day of the Lord is sort of a gradual event. It takes a whole day. There takes a time or some other things are going to happen instantly, always. Finish answering Steve's question. And by the way, this says, does this text say, if you only had this, you didn't have Matthew 13, could you know from this that it's the wicked who are taken?
Yeah.
By verse 3.
Yeah. Who was taken?
Yeah.
And they did not understand that the flood came and took them all away. Who did the flood take away? For those who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, but they no entered the ark. The flood took the wicked away. So, one shall be taken. Who's taken? Of the wicked. It's perfectly. Yes.
This may be a dumb question, but would this kind of point towards a premillennial, pre-tribulation deal only taking the wicked out instead of the righteous?
No. I'll just give an opinion on this, sort of linking the whole thing together. I think the day of the Lord will be a gradual event. That I think it's going to, so one author put it, the leisurely coming. Some hold it's going to, and they may be right, it's all going to happen instantly. Now, something's going to happen, for it will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. That happens instantly, 1 Corinthians 15. But I'm of the opinion that what we're seeing is, first it says, there should be two men in a field, one should be taken, one should be left, two men grinding in a mill. Another place it says, Luke says, two in a bed. Look at this, Luke 21.